All right, I invite you to turn into your Bibles. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13. As you're turning there, just a bit of a note. This may be a little bit of a different sermon in the sense of I'm going to begin the sermon. We're going to walk through the text. The sermon's going to continue as we roll into the Lord's Supper, okay? Just so you know, it's not done when we go to the Lord's Supper. I think the application for this message is really going to flow out when we come to the table. And so just recognize that as we walk through this text together through word and sacrament, all right? So Matthew 9, we'll start at verse 1. This is God's word. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk?' But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." This is God's word. We're going to pray and then we'll jump in. Would you join me? Gracious God and Father, you are gracious and you are glorious. You are a God of love and a God of mercy. You're a God who is fully present. And God, a God who welcomes us fully. Lord, through your word today, may we hear your receiving words and arms. May we be embraced by your love. May we step into the calling, Lord, that you have for us in our lives. Spirit, move, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you love me? Don't answer that. I don't want to be crushed at the start of the sermon, in case some of you say no. I ask that question because I want you to think about a few things. First, think of where you've heard that question asked before. But also think about why. I told you I'd come back. Why would that question be asked of someone? Do you love me? We could ponder a bunch of different scenarios and possibilities of why, like curiosity. I don't know, when I think of someone asking that question out of curiosity, I think of maybe like a middle schooler, seeing a cute girl, wondering not only do they like me, but do you love me, right? Or maybe you can ask that question with a more questioning reason. There's suspicion behind it. Maybe after a pretty intense fight with someone you love, and it got pretty ugly. Do you love me? There could be a lot of reasons this question gets asked. Where has this question been asked before? You can think of a personal time, but we're in the Bible. Let's think of a Bible time this question was asked. Maybe some of you know it. And you can say it out loud. Who asked this question and who did they ask it of? Do you remember? Jesus and Peter. Awesome. I love participation. Way to jump in. All right, so Jesus and Peter, and the context of that is that Jesus asked Peter this question three times after he rose from the dead. And he asked it three times because that is the amount of times that Peter denied Jesus during that tense moment of Jesus' arrest. People were asking him, do you know him? Do you know this guy? And Peter's like, I don't know him. And Jesus comes back to him after the resurrection and says three times, do you love me? Why? Was it curiosity? Was it questioning? Was it something else? What could the why be? To understand the why of why I'm asking this question today at the start, I want to jump into Matthew 9, and I think we'll get to the answer together on this one. Now, I'm a big believer, when you jump into a text, you really got to understand what has taken place before in this gospel. And so I'm going to keep going back on you on here, okay? So if you would have read, if we would have sat down and we would have read from Matthew 1:1 to chapter 9:1, we would have seen a lot of things happening. One thing we would have seen is how Jesus is healing sick people, he's casting demons out of people, he's calming massive storms where his disciples are in danger. Why? Why does Jesus do this when he comes to earth? What's the why behind it? You got to go back in this gospel to chapter 3, verse 2. Jesus preaches a really short message. A lot of you would have liked it. This is it. Repent. You maybe wouldn't have liked that part. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. That was his first sermon. That's what's recorded. That sermon showed what he was going to come and do. Through these miracles that Jesus is doing throughout this gospel, he is bringing the kingdom of God near to people. When you read about miracles in the gospel, you got to see this, that Jesus is leaving the fingerprints of the kingdom wherever he goes and on whomever he is with. In fact, if you would go back into this gospel, you would have heard that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. In fact, we're going to pray this prayer later. He teaches them, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What comes next? Your kingdom come, your will be done, you can say it, on earth as it is in heaven. Did you hear it? On earth as it is in heaven. In this gospel, Jesus taught his disciples to pray this, and what he wants them to see is that his life is the answer to that prayer. He's bringing heaven to earth. He's putting the fingerprints of the kingdom wherever he is. And at the start of chapter 9, we see that Jesus is moving. He's on the move. Look at verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. His own town is considered Capernaum. It's basically his ministry headquarters. It's where he always returns to. And the reason he's returning here is because of something that took place in chapter 8. If you go to chapter 8, verse 5. Wait, not 8, verse 5. Right before this one, you're going to see that Jesus healed someone. He cast demons out of a man. And those demons went into some pigs. And those pigs went into the sea. And the people who owned those pigs were a little bit angry. It affected their hog market stuff. And so they wanted Jesus out of the city. He caused a stir. And so Jesus goes on. Comes to Capernaum. And remember, wherever Jesus goes, he brings the kingdom near. Let's go on. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. Now, this is where, if you go back to chapter 8, verse 5, you're going to see that Jesus has already healed a paralyzed man in his ministry. There was a centurion who went out to seek Jesus, found him, and asked him to heal his servant. And Jesus was willing to follow him to the home of the servant, but the centurion, who was a military man, he oversaw 100 soldiers, he's like, Jesus, you don't have to do that. I understand this. You have authority. I have authority. I tell my soldiers to do something, they'll do something. So if you say the word, I know my servant will be healed. Jesus said the word, the man was healed. And Jesus noted in that his great faith. Like the centurion, here are some vaguely described men bringing to Jesus a paralyzed man. And we go on. When Jesus saw their faith, like the centurion's great faith, he said to the man, take heart. Be of good cheer. That's a word that means have inner confidence that exerts itself boldly outwardly. Why would this man have great cheer? Why did the people bring this man to Jesus to be healed, right? But listen to what Jesus does. He flips the script a bit. Your sins are forgiven, he says to the man on the mat. Jesus sees this man. He sees how his body is missing the mark physically. It's not functioning as it was created to. But he sees something bigger. He sees how his whole being is missing the mark in his relationship with God because of sin. And so Jesus names it. And it's because he names this that others think that Jesus is missing the mark. Listen to this. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. And that is not a light accusation. This is really serious. They believe that Jesus is this self-infatuated heretic. That's what they're saying. The word literally means to blaspheme. You are slow in calling God good. And they think that Jesus is slow in calling God good, which goes against God's character, right? They think Jesus is cutting God's character. They think he's slow in calling God good because he is quick to do something only God can do, to declare forgiveness over someone. And so Jesus, knowing their thoughts, love that he knows them. But I want you to see that this word actually means to see. It's the same word used in verse 2 when Jesus saw the man on the mat. I say that because I just want you to see how attentive Jesus is to people. This isn't like some Jedi wizardry. This is Jesus being attentive to who he's with. And he sees their thoughts. He sees their reactions of these teachers of the law. And so he says, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? I think a human longing for all of us is to be known. Maybe not this deeply, right? Jesus knows their heart. He knows the evil in their heart. And the evil that Jesus is naming is that they are questioning his authority and his integrity. And you're going to find authority is a chief thing in this phrase and in this passage. So they're questioning Jesus, so classic Jesus-like, he asked them a question, which is easier. To say your sins are forgiven or to say, get up and walk to this man. Just think about that. It is much easier to tell someone their sins are forgiven. Right? Because if you're actually going to tell someone to get off their mat, they got to get off and everyone's going to see it. Telling someone your sins are forgiven, those are just words. I can tell you, tomorrow I'm running a marathon. I bet you tomorrow I'm not running the marathon, right? I can say it. It's much harder to do it. And so Jesus, to prove his authority, goes on. He does the harder. But I want you to know that the Son of Man, it's a title for Jesus that has authority rooted back in the book of Daniel, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. You want to see that heaven has come to earth. He said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat and go home. And then the man got up and he went home. He did just as Jesus said. Which means both are true. The man is healed physically and he's fully forgiven. All because Jesus has authority. Full integrity as the Son of Man. And like the pig scene back in chapter 8, this begins to cause a stir. All right? Let's go to verse 8. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority, there's that word again, to men. Now that word awe, I think there's really two reactions going on here. It's the word for fear. Phobeo, phobia, you hear it? I personally would say this is better translated like they were terrified. In a sense, they had this reaction of wanting to flee because something amazing and great just took place. But it also led them to worship because they saw something so amazing and great. They saw heaven come to earth right before their eyes. Speaks of Jesus' authority. Now, this would be a great place to stop. In fact, if you look in your Bibles, there's a new heading. I don't think Matthew wanted us to stop. So we're not gonna. All right? Let's follow his lead. Verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. See, I think this is so interesting. This is different than the other Gospels and how the disciples were all called. You'll find most of them are smack dab at the beginning of the Gospel. Matthew does something really unique here. Back in chapter 4, he begins the calling process of the disciples with Peter, Andrew, James, and John. It's in chapter 10 that we'll get the starting lineup of the 12 listed in this Gospel. But he pauses after this story to name a calling of one disciple. It's his own calling. He's Matthew. Right? This is really unique. But I think it's highly strategic. He's wanting us to see something here. Matthew is a tax collector. So that brings in a much bigger macro story around this whole calling process. You've maybe heard it before, you maybe haven't. Let me give you a short summary. So the Jews are under Roman occupation. Right? Just imagine being in the U.S. and another country takes over the U.S. so that they oppress you and that you are subservient to them. Would you be a fan of that nation if they take away your freedoms? No, they'd be your enemy. Rome is their enemy, the Jews' enemy. And something Rome would do is they would tax the Jewish people. How many of you are fans of taxes? April 15 is finished, and maybe you had to pay up, right? Now, we do it. That's a part of being a citizen, but we're not fans of it. Taxes are kind of enemies to our paycheck. Matthew is the collector of that tax, which means he's the face that people would go to. And they'd have to pay their taxes to be a citizen under Rome too. And you got to get this. So I don't know where you do your taxes, don't really care, but I've seen booths at Walmart before, like H&R Block. Let's just hypothetically say you go to H&R Block in Walmart to pay your taxes. But you don't know the set fee that that tax collector is going to charge you to do your taxes, to file them for you. That's how it was in Rome. Because the way the tax collectors got their income is they would charge on top of the tax that was required to be a Roman citizen. And there was no guidelines for that. which means extortion happened quite a bit. And the kicker to it is that Roman soldiers would stand beside the tax collector and enforce it. Again, go to Walmart, H&R Block, you don't know what you're going to pay for taxes, but there's U.S. military going to make you pay whatever they say you have to pay. Are you a happy person right now? Like, if Matthew would ask people as a tax collector, do you love me? What would be their answer? Right? No Pella nice answers here. Like, it, cut through it. If no, you don't like this guy. And not only that, let's add one more kicker. Matthew's a Jew. Do you know what that means? He's a traitor of God's people. And Jesus goes to this man in his authority, says, follow me. And what does Matthew do? Like the paralytic, gets off his tax collector mat and follows Jesus. Becomes his disciple. He basically goes home. I think Matthew wants us to see what the beauty is of what Jesus does for all of us who are enemies of God and our sin. In our sin, if we would ask God, do you love us? The answer should not be yes. And Matthew wants the world to see that in this writing. And it's emphasized even more as we go on, just in one verse. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Ate with them. Like, here's all these sinners, which was not a compliment term. Where's Jesus? In the middle. With his disciples. Eating with them. And this is where I want to go to the table. We are invited to eat with Jesus. Just the same as Matthew. I want you to think of the macro why here. First of all, and then we'll kind of dive a little tighter. First of all, why is this Jesus practice he gives his disciples to eat? Can you just think of the redemptive storyline with me a little bit here? Genesis 3. How did sin enter the world? How have all of us missed the mark because of sin? What started it? They ate. And they ate in a manner that dismissed God's authority. Right? Don't eat of this tree. And that's where they went. But if we go forward to the book of Revelation, we see something amazing. We see that God is creating for people a what? A feast. A wedding supper with the Lamb. There's going to be eating and celebrating. And who's going to be in the center of all that? God himself. And so what does Jesus do when he comes to earth? He brings the kingdom, and one of his greatest postures of doing that is eating. And note who he eats with. Sinners and tax collectors. That's very intentional. And in fact, it is the claim that the teachers of the law and the Pharisees used to crucify him. This man eats with sinners and tax collectors. You see how central eating is to the gospel story? And then he sits down with his disciples. And he takes bread. He breaks it. He's like, eat this. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this because what is this cross? Why is this table centered on the cross? We talk about broken bread. We'll talk about the cup and the juice that represents his blood. It is so cross-heavy. Why? Because this is a table of love. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave a son. If you go to 1 John 3:16, you'll see that the greatest display of God's love is the cross. At this table, Jesus wants you to hear. If you ask the question, do you love me, God? With all my sin, with all my stain, with all my brokenness, his answer is a resounding yes. If you follow him, like Matthew did, if you listen to the authority of his voice. I also think at this table, we do it together for a reason. Because there are people who may look at us and be like, do you love us? Church, do you love us, actually? I'm guessing that tax collectors and sinners at that table were wondering, Jesus, do you love us? And yet he was there in the midst. And we have a community around us that can ask the same question. You see, when Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? Peter used words, you know I love you, Jesus. But Jesus always had a response back to him, didn't he? He either said, tend or feed my sheep. Those are missional words. I want you to take what I've given you. And I want you to go and I want you to feed others. And who is Jesus feeding? Those on the margin. Those others rejected. And since the Pharisees were like, Jesus, you're blaspheming. But in a way, the Pharisees were doing the same. They believed they were so much like God that they could not contaminate themselves with other people. And therefore, like the garden, they were God shutting people out. And Jesus was inviting in. Let's just go on in the text real quick. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. That's why he came. To bring the kingdom to the sick. He goes on, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. He desires mercy. This is a table of mercy. Mercy is not receiving something you deserve. The kingdom is bringing his love and his grace. And that's what we receive today. Now, if I can bring this just a little tighter down. What does this mean for us, church? Again, the easy thing to do today is to take the bread and eat it. What's the harder? The harder that Jesus invites us into. And during this communion, I just pray and I ask you to pray God, show us the harder. That we may take heart, have a bold confidence that leads to an outward expression of it. And I just want to tap into this text on two things real quickly. I think a way we live this is through forgiveness. Take heart, your sins are forgiven. I love this quote by Robert Frost. If one by one we counted people out for the least sin, it would not take us long to get so we had no one else to live with, for to be social is to be forgiving. If we are with people and we are a person, we're going to hurt each other. It's not what we long for, but we're broken. And to put the fingerprints of the kingdom on this earth is to be a forgiving people. And let me tell you, this is really hard. I speak to that personally. And yet, in the authority of Jesus, it happens. It happened in the sanctuary a few months back. Someone came up in boldness, and they approached me, and they were like, hey, we've had stuff in the past. And I'm sorry. And I was able to confess my side of it and say, I'm sorry. You want to know a beautiful fingerprint of the kingdom? It's walking away from a relationship that was broken, that is in the process or is healed. And you and I have the opportunity, as we sit at this table, being forgiven, to give it. It's hard. But he invites us as those who are a part of his kingdom. Another piece I just want to throw out, I've hit on this before, but I think it's so essential. Jesus ate with people. When we think of mission, we often think it's so big and so bold. I think it's as simple as gathering people at your table. Can I just give you a couple quotes from Tim Chester? Meals slow things down. Some of us don't like that. We like to get things done. But meals force you to be people-oriented instead of task-oriented. That was Jesus to the heart. Jesus didn't run projects, establish ministries, create programs, or put on events. What did he do? He ate meals. If you routinely share meals and you have a passion for Jesus, then you'll be doing mission. It's not that the meals save people. People are saved through the gospel message, but meals will create natural opportunities to share that message in a context that resonates powerfully with what you're saying. I say it's simple, but it can be hard. Because it means you got to look beyond yourself, and you got to look to the people on the margin that God has in your life, and you have to be bold enough to say, come sit at my table. I would love for you to. And through the breaking of bread, you start to begin a relationship where the gospel message is shared. I invite you to prayerfully consider that. And we're going to do that as we pray together. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer, and then I'll invite the elders forward, and you can come receive the sacrament. But know that line that's in there. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is not the only answer to that. By his Spirit, you and I are now the answer to that prayer. Will you pray that prayer with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.